Okay.
Just tell them, my microphone is coming off. I don't know if I need it. I have a big mouth anyway. My wife will tell you that for sure. How you doing today? Praise God. Young men, thank you for that song. Set my soul afire. Oh, that the fire of God would fall on this place today. Amen? You know, John the Baptist said, the one that's coming, I'm not worthy to even tie his shoes. But it says when he comes, he'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that the Holy Spirit might move upon us today, that fire of God might fall. How many of you are really looking for revival in your life? Looking for revival? Amen? Well, you know, it's something you can't work it up. It's something as we respond to God, God can do in our lives. I believe God wants to send revival upon His people. You know, as I stand before you here today, I'm as nervous today as I've ever been before preaching a sermon. I'm not sure exactly why. I stand before you, as Paul said, with fear and with trembling. Fear because of the awesome responsibility of preaching the Word of God. And yet, what a privilege to stand behind this sacred desk and to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. The Apostle Paul said to the Corinthian church, I've determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I've not come to you with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith would not stand in the wisdom of me, that God will search our hearts. I pray that God will motivate me and motivate you. I want to be a blessing. I want to honor God. But I also want to be a challenge to you. I want God to do what only He can do in our lives here this morning. Basically, my subject this morning is going to be on three things. And if you have your Bibles, if you would turn to Matthew 16, in verses 1 through 4, as we read, that's where we're going to begin. I want to talk to you about spiritual discernment, discerning the Word of God. And I want to talk to you about America, discerning where America stands in light of examples from the Old Testament. And I want to talk to you about discernment about the church, and where the church is today in relation to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I want to extend an invitation. You know, the climax of the service, the preaching of the word after the singing and worship, is all designed to bring us to a place that we respond to what God is saying. One of the things I always do whenever I hear preaching, I ask God, speak to my heart. Lord, what do you have for me today? What should I take away from this message? How can I apply it to my life? I pray that you'll do that today as well. Would you join me for a word of prayer? Father God, Lord, I do stand before you with fear and trembling, realizing, like most preachers, how unworthy we are. But it is only because of Christ and your calling upon our life that we can stand and speak what you have given us to speak. I pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I pray that the message will go forth, and Father, that they will hear your word. And I pray that you will get all the praise and all of the glory. For I ask it in Jesus' name, amen and amen. As we begin, let me read in Matthew chapter 16 and verses 1 through 4. You know, I've got a bunch of notes up here today. I've got 7 pages. Normally, I never preach with notes, but there were a lot of scriptures I wanted to share with you today. And for the sake of time, I didn't want us to turn to each passage. So what I've done is I've wrote them down so that I can read them to you. But as we begin in Matthew 16, the Pharisees, also with the Sadducees,
They came and tempting him, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. What they're asking him is, give us some indisputable proof that you are who you say you are. Give us a sign. And he answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O, you hypocrites. The Lord Jesus used that a lot when he talked to the Pharisees. He called them hypocrites time and time again. O, you hypocrites, you discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. And of course, that sign was going to be his crucifixion and his burial in the grave for 3 days and three nights, and then he would be raised again. And that's the sign he was going to give them. He said to them, you cannot discern the signs of the times. Why did he say that to them? I believe Jesus is saying that to them because he's saying, you should know who I am, and you should know why I'm here, and you should understand what is going on. Why? Because you're the scribes, the Pharisees, the rabbis, the religious leaders of Israel. If anyone should know who I am, you should know, but yet you don't. And you know, it's not a whole lot different today, is it? People are still ignorant of the Word of God, even in the church. Oh, we claim we believe the Word of God. Do we really? Jesus said, you call me Lord, and so you should. But why do you call me Lord and do not do the things that I tell you to do? We're guilty of that. I am, and you am. We call him Lord, and yet we're not obedient. You remember in the days of Samuel? When he told them, obedience is better than sacrifice. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's a demonstration of our love for Christ, that we obey him and that we follow him. Well, why did Jesus think that they should know who he was? Let me read some scriptures. In John 5, 19 through 47, I won't read them all, but verses 37 through 39. And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And you have not his word abiding in you. For whom he has sent, him you believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. So Jesus said, search the scriptures, for the scriptures testify of me. Verses 45 and 47, John chapter 5. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? So he's saying, even Moses testifies against you. You remember they claimed, they said, we be Moses' disciples. We are followers of Moses, and we ascribe to the law. And yet he said, Moses wrote about me. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses said, God spoke to him, said that from among your brethren, I will raise up a prophet like unto me, and I will give him the words to speak. And the words that I command him to speak, hear ye him. He's saying that God told you I was coming. He already told you. You say you believe in Moses, do you really? He told you I was coming. Why weren't you looking for me? Why weren't you ready? Jesus said over and over and over again, the words that I speak, they're not my words. They're the Father's words that he gave unto me. The works that I do, they're not my works, but it is the work that the Father sent me to do. So over and over again, that's what Jesus said. So they could not discern the signs of the times. They did not discern the word of God. For had they believed the word of God, they would have believed Moses. But he said, since you do not believe Moses, neither are you going to believe me. I want to give you some examples from the scripture of why they should have known who Jesus was, who he said he was. In John 3, 1 through 9, you know the story, and I won't read it all. But a man named Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And he said, Master, we know no one can do the things right into his heart. He didn't ask the question, but he knew what he was thinking. And he said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Twice he's going to tell him that. And Nicodemus said, how can that be? How can a man, when he is old, enter into his mother's womb? I don't understand. How can those things be? And he gave the demonstration of the wind. You know, you can't grab the wind in your hands. But you know, when the wind begins to blow, we could see the trees move. And he said, you don't know where the wind comes from, and you don't know where it's going. And that's the way it is with the Holy Spirit. We may not be able to look into the hearts of people, but we see the change that the Holy Spirit brings. And when the Holy Spirit comes into their life and a person is born again, then there's a change. And he says, I just don't know how these things can be. And look at what Jesus says to him. Are you not a master in Israel? And you know not these things? There are some that are Greek scholars, and I'm not. But they say the definite articles, their master means teacher. They say in the Greek, it says, are you not the teacher, not a teacher? Are you not the teacher of Israel, and you do not know these things? So he was a leading teacher in all of Israel. And Jesus is saying to him, you ought to have understood the new birth. And I want you to look at the examples that he gives. We go back to the Old Testament, and he tells them in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 33, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant will I make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 9 and 10 repeats that promise of a new covenant. That new covenant is a result of the new birth. And he's saying to Nicodemus, you should have understand about being born again, about this new covenant. And then in Ezekiel 36, 24 through 27, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all the countries and will bring you into your own land. And you know, God has already done that, hasn't he? In 1948, he said over and over, I'm going to regather you from all of the places that I've scattered you, and I'm going to bring you again back into the land. And God has done that. And then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols, and I will cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. No longer are you going to be under the law written in stone, but you're going to be under the law that is written in your heart through the new covenant. Now understand, the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments, has not passed away. It's just as much in effect today as it was then. But the ceremonial law and the laws of sacrifice, those things are done away. God says in the book of Hebrews, I'm making a new covenant. And there's a new priesthood. And your high priest is the Lord Jesus Christ after the order of Melchizedek. So he's saying to Nicodemus, if you study the scriptures, If you knew the scriptures, you should have been asking, Lord, what does this mean? And now you would know and understand the need for a new birth because there is a new covenant. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel is in the captivity from the time of Nebuchadnezzar right on to the kings of Persia. And he's praying because he realized from the prophet Jeremiah that 70 years of captivity was going to take place. They were getting near the end. And he began to pray unto God, confessing his sins and the sins of the nation. Nehemiah prayed a similar prayer. They were red-faced and ashamed, and they bowed on the ground before God. They were so ashamed of what their nation had done and how they had rebelled against God. But now he knew the end of the captivity was coming, and he was asking for God's direction and for God's blessing. And then the angel Gabriel came to him and said, from the first, we have heard your prayer. And God has sent me to show you what is going to pass. Can't go into all of it, but he gave him a vision of 70 weeks. And we understand those weeks represent years. Now, those whole 70 weeks have nothing to do with the church. They are all about judgment upon the nation of Israel and Jerusalem and the temple. It has nothing to do with the church. 69 weeks were fulfilled because he told them about the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild the walls in Jerusalem. That's about 444 B.C. And if you count 69 weeks, he said it'll be right up to the cutting off of the Messiah, talking about his crucifixion, would be 483 years. The point that I'm trying to make is, if they knew the scriptures and could discern the scriptures, they would have looked at that. And they knew it wasn't just 70 weeks. That's just about a year and a half. Those things couldn't have been fulfilled. But it turns out that it's a period of years, 483 years. Now, don't you think if you had that kind of timetable that you would have been looking around and you would have been saying, where is he? Where is he? Daniel said, this is the time frame. Don't you and I wish we had that kind of time frame for the last days? Right. No man knows the day or the hour. We don't know when he's coming, but he's coming soon. We just had a great, I want to call it a revival meeting. Great preacher, great evangelist. And he preached on that theme, the King is coming. King is coming. Over and over and over and over and over again, we see in the New Testament, the King is coming. If you would ask Paul, is he coming? Yes, he's coming. Over and over. If you'd ask Peter, is he coming? Yes, he's coming. Jude said, you know, Enoch prophesied, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Yes, he's coming. And everywhere you look, they say he's coming. And yet the world is ignorant of his coming again. And the world is unready for his coming again. Micah 5:2. But thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me the one that is to be ruler in Israel, that is to be their king, whose going forth has been from old, from everlasting. Would you notice? He's from everlasting. You know, you would think, and I know you and I study scriptures, and I confess I don't understand it all. And there's portions of scripture I try to figure out and wrap my mind around it. But you know, these were some things they should have been thinking about. Jesus is proclaiming he's the Son of God. He presented himself as their king, the King of Israel. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, and they rejected him, just like the world has rejected him today. And of course, the world hates Christ, and the world hates his people. But they should have said, what does this mean? Our king is coming from Bethlehem. What does this mean that he's from everlasting? He's the fulfillment of all of these things that God has said. Well, after 2,000 years of preaching, we could predict the weather with great accuracy. They're not always right, but they've got the satellites and the images, and they could show you so much. And look at all the technology we have. I confess, I used to use my Strong's Concordance a lot. But now I just say, Google. And it could be a great tool. And it can make it so easy to find a scripture when we get lazy. Cell phones. Can you imagine? I remember, most of you won't, when I was a kid in the apartment we lived, we had a party line, they called it. It wasn't just your phone. Other people in the building had the same line. And sometimes you'd pick up the phone and they'd say, my mom would say, could you get off the phone? I have an important call I need to make. The party line. You kids can't even imagine that, can you? I remember my oldest grandchildren, I was riding in the car, had the crank handles for the windows. Yeah. And my kids got in the car and they said, what are those? Because now they had the power windows and everything. We have the worldwide internet, all of the technology that we have, and yet we still cannot discern the signs of the times. You know what? After 2,000 years of preaching the gospel, if you ask the average person on the street, are you sure if you died, you're going to go to heaven? They don't know what to say. They'll say, well, nobody can know that. And we know the scripture says, yes, you can. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life, and that you can believe on the name of the Son of God. As our evangelist brought out, he that says, has the Son, hath life. He that has not the Son, has not life. So when you have the Son, you have life. They don't understand. You know, in most of our churches, they don't understand the plan of salvation. Because they're still telling them, be good. Do your best. Your best will never be good enough. Your righteousness and my righteousness, Isaiah said, is like a filthy rag in the sight of God. There's none righteous. No, not even one that could claim to be righteous before God. We've all sinned and gone astray. We've all rebelled. We've sinned against God. And yet they'll tell people, just do your best. I'll tell you, you do the best you can. Do the best you can, and it's not going to be good enough. You know, it's something like this. If you were to stand, I came from the Chicago area. If you were to stand on the edge of Lake Michigan, and they said, let's see how far you could jump. I don't know how the long jump is. What is it now, 30 feet, 31 feet, something like that in the Olympics? And so you get up there, and you run, and you jump further than you've ever jumped, and you look around for the accolades, and you say, man, that was pretty good. And God looks down and says, that's not good enough. Well, God, how far do I have to jump? You have to jump all the way from Illinois over to Michigan. Well, God, that's impossible. Now you're getting it. Amen. It's impossible. There's not anything you can do to save yourself. It's only by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only by His sacrifice. No other way that we could go to heaven but through Him. Why is it like that? Well, the King is coming to judge the world in righteousness. At 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 3, but the times and of the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. After 2,000 years of preaching, the world will be completely unprepared for the coming of Christ. He'll come as a thief in the night, and the people will look around as though to say, wow, why didn't somebody warn us? Why didn't somebody tell us? God says, I've been sending my messengers over and over and over and over again, and they've told you. Yet you would not listen. Why is it like that? 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 16. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now get this, but the natural man, he receiveth not the things of God for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. People say they want to know the truth. Well, you can't know the truth unless you have the Spirit of God living in you. Let's move on. I want to talk a little bit about America in biblical perspective. The prophet Amos, who I'm going to use. Now, Amos was from the southern kingdom of Judah. And yet God sent him to the northern kingdom of Israel to prophesy and to tell them of the judgment that is coming, that was God was going to take them away into captivity. Why do I use Amos? Because Amos prophesied in the time of Jeroboam II. And in the nation of Israel, it was a prosperous time. Things were going well. They had much. Materialism was kind of the thing of the day. And of course, they oppressed the poor. You begin to get a picture of America, materialism, oppressing the poor. But most of all, they had offended God. They had went again after idols. You say, well, in America, we don't worship idols, don't we? What about the idol of prosperity? What about the idol of self? What about the idol of promotion and advancement? And on you go. And here's what God said, and I want to read a couple of things from Amos. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together except they be agreed? And then in verse 6, shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? Evil means calamity or devastation or destruction. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, unto the prophets. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? There was nothing he could do but to prophesy, to do what God had told him to do. And I'm going to turn, I hadn't wrote this down, but in chapter 7 in the book of Amos, Amaziah was the priest at Bethel. You remember Bethel and Dan, where they set up the golden calves and where they established their own priesthood and where they worshiped idols? Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel. He said, Amos has conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus saith Amos, Jeroboam shall die by the sword. Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. And Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go flee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread. Prophesy there, but prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. And then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said unto me, go and prophesy unto my people Israel. Now therefore hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel. Drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be a harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by lying, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth out of this land. And so here the prophet of God had come. God says, I won't do anything unless I warn the people first. And he's warning Israel. as did Jeremiah and the others, and they called them to repentance. But like today, they would not repent. And he said, don't prophesy here, go somewhere else. We don't want to hear that. And you know, that's the way America is today. I couldn't preach in a lot of pulpits in America today. They'd run me off. You may run me off when I get done. You may say, don't come back again. But I'm just going to preach what the Lord has laid on my heart. Amen? Amen. See, I'm here to please God, not men. And if you like my preaching, amen, I'm glad you do. But if you don't like it, then I'm going to say, take it up with the Lord. Because I'm just going to preach the Word of God. And they said, well, go and preach someone else. He said, you know what? I didn't start out to be a prophet. My daddy wasn't a prophet. I'm not a prophet. Well, I was just keeping the sheep. I was gathering the fruit out of sycamore trees. And the Lord called me. I'm going to tell you what. I never set out. Your pastor never set out. This pastor visiting with us never set out. Said, well, I'm going to be a preacher. It's a calling of God upon our lives. It's not easy to be a preacher. It's not easy to be a pastor. Like when the pastor was invited home after church for dinner. Father must have said something about the preacher being an old buzzard. And he asked the kid, what are we having for dinner? He said, well, I don't know. We're having you over. I guess we're having buzzard. Jeremiah came to a time in his life, I believe it's Jeremiah 18. And you know, he knew from the beginning, God said, the people are going to be against you. Their faces will be hard. Yet he said, before I formed thee in the womb, I knew you. And I ordained you to be a prophet to the nations before he was even ever born. But Jeremiah came to a place where he was so discouraged. He said, I'll not make mention of your name anymore. I'm not going to preach anymore. I had a brief time in my life when I was in the ministry, and I don't remember what the circumstances were, but I remember laying there on my bed and I said, God, I quit. And God brought this to me. Jeremiah said, I want to quit. But his word is like fire shut up in my bones, and I could not stay. And you see, that's what the word is. It's like fire shut up in our bones. And we can't help ourselves but to preach the word of God and to teach the word of God. And that's where he was. Well, God's going to judge him. Why is he bringing judgment? Let me read Deuteronomy 6, verses 10 through 18. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shall swear by his name. You shall not go after other gods or the gods of the people which are around about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of thy Lord God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers. Someone said many, many years ago, visiting from abroad, America is great. Because America is good. And when America ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. We talk about make America great again. We can't make America great. Only God can make America great. If we are great, it is because of the Lord who planted us and established us. It's not because of us. Deuteronomy 8:11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command you this day. And in verse 17, listen to this. And thou say in thy heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto the fathers as it is this day. And it shall be, if you do at all forget the Lord thy God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall you perish, because you would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. Notice what he says. Don't say, we did it. You remember Nebuchadnezzar? He was that head of gold in Daniel's statue. He was that first great king. And that night he stood out on his palace and he looked and he said, look at all that I have done. And you remember God struck him down and sent him out to live among the beasts till seven times passed over him, because he said, I have done it. And then out there on his hands and knees like a beast in the field, he looked up and acknowledged, there is one, the Most High, that rules in the affairs of men. America, don't say we have done it. You might say we've got the greatest military in the world, and maybe we do. But it's not because we have done it. Maybe we've got the greatest economy in the world, but it's not because we did it. It's because God allowed it to be done. All of the greatness that we have accomplished, it is because God who plants and God who uproots has planted this nation. Listen to me, folks. Here was America, the colonists that came looking for freedom of religion primarily, and some looking for other things. But here they rebelled against the King of England. And you remember we gave our Declaration of Independence that we're going to be a free nation. England said, we'll have nothing to do with that. England at that time was the mightiest nation on the face of the earth, with the mightiest army and the mightiest navy. And what did we have? We call our Minutemen. This ragtag militia. Do you think for one moment they could have defeated this great army of England without the assistance and the providence of Almighty God? The answer is, of course not. God planted this nation. We've fallen far from where we were. Amos 4:12, God said, O Israel, prepare to meet thy God. I believe God is getting America ready. America, prepare to meet thy God, because he is going to judge America. I know my time is up. I've only got a little bit more to go. I hope you'll bear with me. We call evil good and good evil. One of the greatest sins of our day is homosexuality. Leviticus 18:22, God calls it an abomination. Right. Yet what do they say in the world today? No, it's just a different lifestyle. God made them that way. I don't believe that for a moment. I don't understand all there is about it, but I do know this. 1 Corinthians 6:9 gives a whole list of sin. And he says to those people, such were some of you. You used to be like this before you were saved. And in that list, he lists the effeminate or homosexuals. He says, they shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Are you listening to me? Homosexuals will not go to heaven. God says they will not inherit. 1 Corinthians 6:9, read it for yourself. It's an abomination unto the Lord. And yet we have churches and preachers that are homosexuals. It's not all right, folks. Are we to love homosexuals? Of course. Are we to love Muslims? Of course. We love everybody and we try to reach everybody for the cause of Christ. But we can't put our arm around them and mollycoddle them and walk them right into hell. No! We've got to lift our voices. We've got to speak the truth. I know I'm preaching hard. I know I'm stepping on toes. I've got a cousin that's a homosexual. I got a grandson that's a homosexual. Do I love them? Yes, I do. But I know that they are wrong and they are headed for a devil's hell without Christ. When you think about hell, we don't talk a lot about hell. We're uncomfortable. The preachers have written books of why there is no hell. You know why I believe there's a hell? Because the Bible says there's a hell. I believe there's a heaven because the Bible says there's a heaven. Jesus had more to say about Gehenna, about the lake of fire, than anyone else in all of the Bible. And if Jesus, the Son of the living God, my Lord and my Savior, said there's a hell, then there is a hell. In Revelation 14, he says those that take the mark of the beast, those that end up in hell, their torment ascends up forever and forever and forever. Forever. I can't handle that. You realize how bad it is? And they're cast into the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone. And they'll be there forever and ever, the rich man said. I'm tormented in this flame. And you know, there's a lot of things. There's right now, there's a prayer meeting going on the banks of hell. What did the rich man say? Send somebody. Send somebody that they don't come to this awful place of torment. You remember what Jesus said? Even if one comes back from the dead, if they don't listen to the word of God, they don't listen to him. So there he is, tormented forever and ever. But I think one of the big questions they're asking in hell is why? Why? That man knocked on my door. I said, no, I'm not interested. That fellow in the grocery store said, can I give you a gospel tract? Can I tell you about Jesus? No, not today. Maybe another convenient time. And so they're asking themselves, why? 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 Because nobody goes to hell without an opportunity. The grace that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and ungodly living, we're to live soberly and righteously in this present world, and that we're to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a pure people, the zealous people that are zealous of good works. The gospel has appeared to all men. God has done it. I don't know every way that he's done it, but he's done it. I kind of got away from my notes and got preaching just a little bit. But homosexuality, what about abortion? What about abortion? They say, well, it's a woman's right to choose. To choose what? To murder her child? 60 million, somewhere in that range, babies have been murdered in America. We say because it's a woman's right to choose. I'm not an expert. I'm not a doctor. But the experts say that baby that is living in that sack of water, if you could take that baby out of the womb and set it at the side, the umbilical cord attached from which the baby gives its nutrients, that baby would live. You know why? Because it's a separate entity. From the very moment of conception, according to Psalm 139, where we're fearfully and wonderfully made, wrought in secret, in the secret parts of the earth. I forget, I'm getting a little bit wrong. But he said, when yet there was nothing, yet all of my members, God knew them all. And so we know that life begins at that very moment when God creates that baby in the womb, and yet we say abortion is okay. What a stain. I believe it's Psalm 106. God says, you have polluted the land with the blood of your innocent babies that they had offered to the god Molech and other gods. We offer our babies to the god of what? Women say, well, you know, it's just an unwanted pregnancy. I didn't want the baby. Then don't get pregnant. It's not a mystery. I won't say it because of the young people here, but you know how babies get here. If you want a baby, you don't have to have a baby. But they say it's inconvenient. Well, I want to advance to the corporate ladder. There's things I want to accomplish. So we say it's all right then to kill a baby. All right. The apostles asked Jesus in Matthew 24, what should be the signs of the coming? What should we be looking for? I'll just give you this one example. As the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage till the day of the earth. They knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. The righteous preaching of Noah, the world continued business as usual. Noah preached for 120 years. God gave him 120 years with the ark, what was being built. Noah was out there preaching. And you know what he said? A flood's going to come. You know they'd never seen rain? It had never rained yet. Never rained. And he said, yes, God's going to flood this world. What do you think they might have been saying? Look at this nut. Out here in the desert building a boat for a flood. How stupid is that? But God told him to build it, and he obeyed the Lord, and he preached, and he preached, and he preached. And you know what? How effective was his preaching? His wife got saved. His son, three sons and his three daughters, eight souls saved. No wonder it says, narrow is the way, straight is the gate that leads to life eternal, and few there be that find it. I'm glad there's a lot more than eight people that have been saved. But in that day, what do you think it would have been like if you'd have been there? You'd been laughing as they laugh at the preachers today. I've had people laugh at me when I've tried to witness to them. And they laugh at us today and they mock us today. But what do you think when that first drop of rain pelted them on the head? And they said, what is this? And then the rain began to get more intense. And before you know it, it's up to their ankles. Then it's up to their knees. And they're banging on the ark. Noah! Noah! Let us in! But the Bible says that after Noah got all the animals on the ark, God shut the door. Right. I'm telling you, if you're here today without Christ, and you've been not listening to the preaching or not responding to the preaching, and you haven't given your life to God, one day, this opportunity, this day of coming to Christ, God is going to shut the door. He said it's going to be like the days of Noah. What was it like in the days of Noah? Genesis chapter 6, men began to multiply on the face of the earth. And he says that the sons of God, I believe fallen angels, the Nephilim, they saw the women of men that they were fair, and they went unto them, and they produced offspring, and there were giants in the earth in those days. So there was a lot of satanic activity going on, been going on ever since the garden. And God looked, and he saw what? The imaginations of their heart were evil. There was violence and wickedness. It filled the earth. And God said, it repented me that I ever made man. 120 years is all I'm going to give them, that I'll strive with man, and then I'm going to destroy them. What about America today? Look around. Are we like the days of Noah? Violence everywhere you look. Satanic activity. Listen, I don't know if you believe in demons. I do. I don't know if you believe in the devil. I do. The Bible says there's a devil and he's a deceiver. Think about it for a moment. The power of Satan. Genesis chapter 4. He's already deceived the man and the woman. They've been cast out of the garden. They have two sons, Cain and Abel. And Cain, because he brought a sacrifice, and he should have known what to bring. Abel did, but Cain brought what he wanted to give to the Lord. I'll give you what I want. And God, you take it and accept it. And God says, no, I don't like it. And so Cain got angry. And he said, you know what I'm going to do? And he called his brother. He said, come out and meet me in the field. And he killed him. The Bible says the devil was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. Whoever would have, there'd never been a murder. Who gave Cain the idea to murder his brother? It was the devil. Who's given people the idea to murder people today? It's the devil. It's still the devil at work in the world today that is deceiving people, causing them to do the things that they're doing. Look at what's going on in America today. These anarchists, these rioters. America, the devil wants to destroy us. He wants to destroy us. I got to move quickly. I got so much more I want to say. I don't have time to say it. You know what, though? I'm a short preacher normally. But in my defense, Our preacher preaches a minimum of 45 minutes. Our evangelist preached a minimum of an hour. So I've still got at least 20 minutes left, right? Thank you for being so gracious and so kind. Well, I lost my glasses, folks. Oh, here they are. Because I can't read a thing without my glasses. Well, I had another verse I wanted to read from 2 Peter 3. I'm just going to go past that. And I'm going to go down to, I want to talk to you for just a moment about Esther and Mordecai. If you remember the story of Esther, Ahasuerus was the king in Persia, and he had a great banquet for all of his lords to come. And he wanted Queen Vashti to come out. I don't know what it was he asked her to do, but she wouldn't do it. And he got together with the other princes and said, what should we do about it? And they said, you know what? If you don't chastise her or do something, then all the women in the kingdom are going to hear. You don't have to listen to your husbands. Just go and do what you want. So you ought to banish her, banish her, get rid of her. And so he said, okay, and he did it. So then there was a search made for a queen. And you know how the story came? As they searched through all the kingdom to find this one that would be the one that would be the king for Ahasuerus. And it turned out to be Esther. And you know, Esther was a Jew. And she was raised by her older cousin Mordecai. And he was a Jew, but he hadn't told anybody. And so there they are, and now she's the queen. And then Haman finds out that Mordecai is a Jew. And see, Mordecai wouldn't bend and bow to him like all the other people did. And Mordecai hated him, and he hated the Jews. And so Haman came up with a plan, and he went to the king and said, there's a people in your kingdom. They rebel against you. They need to be destroyed. And the king went along with his plan, and all of the Jews that were in the Persian kingdom were going to be put to death. So Mordecai went to Esther, and he said, we need to do something. And he said to her, don't think because you're in the palace that you're going to escape. Because if Haman's plan goes forward, they're going to kill all the Jews. They're going to kill you too. And he said, who knows? Who knows if God has brought you to the kingdom for such a time as this? I say to America, who knows that God has brought us to this place in Hayden, Idaho for such a time as this? And you know what? They came up with a plan. But you remember, she couldn't just walk into the king and say, hey, I've got something I want to tell you, because she could be put to death. But she stood outside where the king was, and the king saw her. And if he reaches forth his scepter and invites her in, she could come in. And so that she went in. But even before that, she told Mordecai, I can't just go in. But if I perish, I perish. If I'm going to die, I'm going to die for doing the right thing. And they came up with a plan, and you know how it ended. And Haman was hung on his own gallows, and the Jews were freed, and or not freed, but they did not see death. Well, God has a plan too. God has a plan, a very simple plan. That plan includes us. Acts 1:8. After the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you receive power. The word is dunamis. Dynamite in the English. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall receive power. Listen. And ye shall be my witnesses. Not an option. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. You know what? Think about it in the church. Think about it in our church. If we had a list of priorities, what's the most important thing in the church? I think right at the top we'd say preaching. Got to have preaching the Word of God. Worship. Man, we got to have good worship. We got to sing. We got to praise the Lord. We got to have good Bible teaching. Got to have people teaching the Word of God. We got to have good fellowship. Good fellowship. We got to have prayer meetings, and we got to pray. Way down on the list, you might find this little item, soul winning. Soul winning has fallen upon hard times in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, I know you're going to get mad at me. You're going to get angry. But we had a door-to-door visitation, and it's always been like this. I remember after I got saved, some of you know who Brother Jack Hiles is. I was in Illinois. He was right over in Indiana. John Billingsley from his church led me to the Lord. I went to their church that night, but I went to Palmer Park Baptist Church because Brother Clymer had been so faithful to witness to my family all of those years. But after I got saved and they announced visitation night, woo! Man, Brother Hiles, it was all about soul winning, soul winning, soul winning. Man, I got excited. I'm going to be there for visitation night. Brother Clymer had died. Ronnie Taylor, his nephew, was kind of his protege. He wasn't really the pastor, but he was doing the preaching. And he said, man, we're going to have visitation. So I got out there. I'm excited, man. We're going to go out here. We're going to tell some people about the Lord. And I got there, and you know who showed up? Nobody. Nobody. Not even Ronnie. Remember what he said, how I started? You can't discern the signs of the times. You can't discern the Word of God. Why is it that soul winning has been preached or pushed to the bottom of the list? A couple Thursday nights ago, we had soul winning. There was three of us. I know people have legitimate reasons, health reasons and other reasons why they can't get out. But surely we can witness in the grocery store. Surely we can witness to our friends and our neighbors. I know they say the mind can only receive what the bottom can endure, and I'm just about to the end. I wish there was something I could do or say that would make a difference, but I know that I can't. Mark 16:15, his plan is to preach the gospel to every creature. 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are the ambassadors of Christ. God did beseech you by us. We pray in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We are his ambassadors. I was in the car business, and I was always a bivocational pastor, because pastored small churches. But in the car business, I was a manager, and I was a sales manager. And I would teach the other salesmen about selling cars. And I told them, you need to have a sense of urgency. That person comes in to buy that car, you need to find out what their objections are and overcome them. You need to have a sense of urgency. You need to convince them, this is the car you ought to buy, and you know what? You ought to buy it today. God help me that I could be urgent in selling cars, but not in winning souls. The parable of the virgins, Matthew 25. Five were prepared, five were not prepared. They're all waiting for the bridegroom. Verse number 6, chapter 25. And the cry cameth at the midnight hour, we're getting close. Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go out to meet him. He says to America, prepare to meet thy God. I say to you, prepare to meet your God. Are you ready? You say, I'm a church member. You know, in the Chicago area, it's Catholic. You'd knock on doors, you'd ask people about their salvation. You know what they would say? I was baptized in the Catholic Church. I preached several revivals down in the state of Missouri. And I'd go out and I'd knock on doors. And you know what they would say? I was baptized in the Baptist Church. So what? You could be baptized till you look like a prune. It won't get you into heaven. The only thing that'll get you into heaven is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you, and listen to me. Have you been born again? It is a supernatural experience. It will change your life. I had a testimony before I came to Christ. I was a gambler and a drunkard and you name it, and I did it. Did everything but drugs. And the day I got saved, God changed my life. It was supernatural. God did something to me. And I never got over it, and I'm still not over it. He changed me. Have you been changed by the power of the living God? Because when He comes into your life, you won't go to the places you used to go. I hear people say, well, I'm going to go to Alcoholics Anonymous because, you know, I'm an alcoholic. I'll always be an alcoholic. Is that really the truth? If God saved you, you're a saint. Do you find anywhere in the Bible where God says, all you sinners in the church, all you saints, holy, separated ones, you've been separated by the power of the living God, by the Holy Spirit. So I ask an ambassador for Christ. I don't know if you're saved or lost. You're a member of Cornerstone Baptist Church, and I'm glad you are. That won't get you into heaven. Because God's not going to ask you, what church did you attend? He's going to ask you, what did you do with my son? And I keep saying I'm going to close, but I got one more verse I want to share. Hebrews 10:26, for if we sin willfully, after we receive the knowledge of the truth, because all we have to look forward to is the fiery indignation and judgment of God. What is willful sin? It's to hear the gospel and to reject it. That's the only unpardonable sin, is to reject Christ. He says, if you do that, if you sin willfully, under Moses' law, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, without mercy, you could be punished and put to death. How much sorer should the punishment be for those who trod underfoot the Son of God and count the blood of the covenant wherewith we were sanctified as nothing and do despite to the Spirit of grace, that say to God, I don't need you. I don't need your Son. I despise Christ and I despise your covenant. It says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God. Amen. So are you saved? Do you know for sure, without a doubt, that when you die, you're going to heaven? And the only way is through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. Would you bow your heads? Bow your heads, close your eyes. I'm going to ask Brother Jason to come. We're going to get ready to sing an invitation. Every head is bowed and every eye closed. Search your heart. Now, if you're not saved, I urge you, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, I beseech you as an ambassador of Christ to come and to give your life to Jesus, to be born again, to be washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are saved, you might ask God, Lord, I've not done much in winning souls to Christ. Maybe you would make a decision today that I want to be a soul winner. Maybe you would ask God, oh, that the anointing and the power and the Holy Spirit might fall upon me. God, that you might do something in my life and in this church. And maybe you'll make a decision today of whatever kind it is. Father God, forgive me, Father, for I have preached. But I pray that the words that I shared would be enough to stir somebody's heart, to bring a soul to you and to bring one that maybe has drifted, bring them a little closer. Have your way, Lord, and you get all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.